13, if you would. I think that's real good for you, church. I think it's real good for you to see and to think a little bit and to realize that there's a whole world out there that's dead in trespasses and sins. And pretty interesting thing. I want to make sure we keep at the forefront of our mind and heart is foreign missions. Job chapter 13, I'm going to take my thought from verse number 15 tonight, and we're just kind of going to jump right in, not going to take a lot of time building up to it. He says this, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Let's pray real quick. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you so much for what you've been doing in Brother Hauser's life, and we ask you, God, to bless him. We ask you to speed him on his way. We pray that you'd help many souls to get saved, help him and his wife to have a lot of joy in serving you and in accomplishing what you'd have for them to accomplish, Lord. And we ask you now to speak to our hearts as we get into the Word of God. I pray that you'd minister this book to the hearts and the minds of your people and help us to have ears to hear what you'd have to say to us tonight and get some help from this and leave here, Father, better off than we came. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What I want to talk to you about tonight is mind games. Mind games. Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Ephesians chapter 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tell us that part of the Christian armament is the helmet of salvation. It has to do with our minds. And I'll tell you this, much of the battle in the Christian life is fought right here in your mind. The number one thing is your heart. You get that, right? The number one thing, the most important thing the devil will go after is your heart. He wants to get your heart. If he can get your love off of Jesus Christ, if he can get you kind of like turned away from the Lord, that's the best thing he can do. But once you fall in love with Jesus Christ and you want to serve him and you're serving him for the right reasons with the right motives, the devil will then begin to struggle after your mind. Many Christians that love Jesus Christ have a lot of problems in their mind because things don't always add up. Things don't make a whole lot of sense. I'll tell you this much, if you can learn anything particularly that would get you a long way down the road, second to love the Lord thy God. I mean, falling in love with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about making your personal relationship with Jesus Christ your life obsession. I am not talking about spending hours and hours on end in Bible reading and devotional prayer and isolating yourself from the world that you may live in a monastic situation where you're cut off from all evils and temptations. I'm not talking about religious foolishness. In all reality, you can't and don't have the time in your day to spend in the Bible that I have. I'm not trying to expect that of you. I expect it of myself because, frankly, that is what you pay me for. So I'm not even 100% sure if I'm getting fully rewarded for all of it. Because it's my duty to do. Right? You support me full time so I can give myself continually to the ministry of the word and prayer. So I can make sure I'm faithful in praying for you. So I can make sure I'm faithful in getting in the Bible and having God deal with me so I can give you something to help you. And then you show up here three times a week and we spend a few hours a week together and you have this little bit of time to evaluate whether or not you're getting your money's worth. I'm not trying to enslave you to a devotional life that is beyond reality. I'm not trying to put this pressure on you to have this super spiritual environment in your home that actually wears everybody out because it's not even realistic. We were little kids and we had this ritual we went through every night, man. We had quite a long family devotion time because back in that day, it was family devotions was preached, you know, religiously. That was the standard of spirituality if you had a Christian home. And so it was every night before you go to bed, you line up your kids and you do your memory verses and then you have your prayer time and everybody in the family prays. You start with the youngest and you go up, we're all kneeling next to the bed and then dad finishes off and good night. By the time dad's done praying, we're all sleeping because he really can pray. I mean, dad can pray, you know. The rest of us are dying. And we'd sing some songs. We had these family devotions and one night we were exhausted, but it was just so important to have family devotions that we were standing there trying to quote our verses and we were getting messed up and we started crying. And I remember my dad looking at us and going, "You know what, you guys? Go to bed." You know, I wouldn't even remember that story if that moment hadn't happened when my dad said, "You know what, you guys? Go to bed. I'm wearing you guys out. Just go to bed." That did something in my heart that I still to this day appreciate my dad for. What I'm not trying to do is enslave you to an unrealistic life. Should you read your Bible every day? 100%. Should you pray every day? 100%. But what I'm trying to tell you is that your personal daily walk with Jesus Christ is not limited to a few moments of some kind of a spiritual ritualistic movement. You can sit down and read your Bible and get up and walk away from it having accomplished absolutely nothing if it's a religious ritual for you. I am talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about singing songs in your car on the way to work that are about Him. I'm talking about thinking about Him and walking with Him. I'm talking about spontaneous and consistent habit and lifestyle of prayer as you're going through your day. Falling in love with the Lord is the number one thing. But the second best thing you as a Christian can learn is how to control your mind. Now, what I'm not talking about is the obvious, simple K5 spirituality. I'm not talking about filthy and ungodly thoughts. Of course, that goes without saying. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt as to say you already know that and you already deal with that. And you already try the best you can to walk with God and deal with those things. What I'm going to say is let's go to a graduate level here. Let's just kind of jump a whole bunch of stuff and let's go to a graduate level in talking about our minds and how we can control our minds. Because the devil, once you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, will come after your mind. Now remember the situation here. Job has been broke up. Every bone in his soul, as an analogy, has been crushed. All of his children are dead. Think about this. You see, some guys say jokingly, like, you know, hey, the devil was really mean. He didn't take his wife. Get it? Now, wait a second, though. I mean, that's a funny joke and all, but Mrs. Job, I got some respect for her. Do you realize she lost 10 children because her husband walked with God? Can I run that by you again? She lost 10 children. Why? Because her husband walked with God. That's why. And he walked with God so much he got the attention of the devil. And so God said, all right, go ahead. And she was just nothing but, I mean, she was like collateral damage. Can you imagine what that woman was going through? Now, wait a minute. Think about it from Job's perspective when he's sitting there looking at his wife. Losing it. And thinking, oh, God in heaven, how am I going to help her? Is she going to make it? Is she not going to make it? That is an agony that very likely could have exceeded the agony of having lost her. To look at how bad she was hurt and living in that misery, being tortured. Every bone in this man's soul is broke. And you know what he says? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In spite of all that, Job still had his mind right. And then guess what? The devil come in and started really making a play for his mind. He tried to get his heart back there, but his heart was still right with God when he lost everything. He didn't love his riches, he didn't love his property, he didn't love his work, he didn't love his family more than God. Nothing took God's place in Job's life. And so then what does he do? He comes in and he begins messing with his mind, and that's what he's been doing now for quite a few chapters by bringing the social circle around him that would begin putting the pressure into his mind and get at him in a way nothing else could get at him. You know, I read a story of the toughest guy in the world. No joke. And I thought the guy that was writing it was a professional fighter and one of the best, old school, blood and guts. I mean, he was an old school, manly man type of professional fighter. And he said, I got to tell you a story, the toughest guy in the world. Me and my buddies, the fighter was writing, he said, me and my buddies jumped in a Jeep. Three of them, all of us were on the football player, three of them besides me on the football team. We were football players at the time. We were drunk and we figured we'd go out looking for trouble. So we go on to campus and we're driving through the campus and we see this little geeky kid with pocket protectors and, you know, the sweater vest on and his books in his hands, his book bag on his back and, you know, glasses. And he said the guy's about 5'8", 5'9", 120 pounds at the most. And so his buddy said, boom, hit the brake. The one guy jumps out of the car and smacks the books out of the kid's hands. You know what the kid did? 120-pound-year-old kid? Just came wailing on him. Just attacked that football player. Just wailing on him with both fists. Just absolutely didn't. Like he said, it was like a mosquito trying to. This guy's a 200-plus-pound football player, college football player. So he knocks the kid down and turns around and gets in the Jeep. Well, the kid jumps up and attacks the Jeep, comes running at him. So another one of the buddies jumped out, and the two of them grab the kid, and they throw him down the hill because there was a hill right there. They literally throw him head over heels down the hill, and they jump back in the Jeep. Well, they start heading back towards the Jeep. The kid jumps up, runs up the hill, and charges with all his might, just charges the football player, hits the one guy with the football tackle, smashes him back into the Jeep because he tripped over his own feet, hit the Jeep, dented the guy's Jeep. Now the guy that owns the Jeep is mad, so he puts it in park. The professional fighter's sitting there going, guys, drop this. It ain't worth it. Let's go. We got to go. The guy jumps out. The three of them just start wailing on this kid. He is bloodied. They're kicking him. They pick him up. They carry him over. They throw this 120-pound smart geek down the hill. He rolls all the way down the hill. They turn around and they run towards the Jeep, jump in the Jeep, and like, let's get out of here. He said he turned around and looked as they were peeling out, and the kid came running up the hill, and here's what the kid said. I'm ready to die! And he said, as I was peeling out, I'm watching him, and I'm thinking, that is the toughest guy in the world. He said the kid picked up his glasses, put them on, gathered up his books, and went on to school a bloody, tore-up mess. That kid didn't have the muscle, the experience, the training, or anything to fight three football players. But you know what he had? His mind was right. You beat me all you want, but I was minding my own business, and you attacked me, and I will fight you, and I am ready to die. Over what? Over you walking up and smacking my books out of my hand. What I'm trying to tell you is that the most important thing you can have going for you is your mind. My coach was telling us on Monday or Tuesday how when he was getting ready for the Ultimate Fighter series, he had to cut. He walks around at about 150 pounds. He had to fight at 125. 150 pounds is pretty shredded for him. So what they do leading up to the fight is they increase their water intake to get their body flushing. And they get up to 2 gallons of water a day that they're drinking. And then just a couple of days before the fight, they start to cut it back. 3 days or so before the fight, they start to slowly cut the water back but keep the body flushing. Very little to no calories, training 3 times a day, hard, 3 times a day, morning, noon, and evening. On about 800 to 1,000 calories a day. They burn way more than that in just the training. Now, I get close to the fight, but I still got to cut 20 or 25 pounds, 15 pounds, depending on the guy. For 36 hours before the weigh-ins, no water at all, but all the water that had been going in for quite a few days, the body continues to flush with no water for 36 hours. The night before the weigh-in, he wasn't close enough to wait. So he spent from 11:30 at night till 3:30 or 4:30 in the morning, 10-minute shifts in a scalding hot bath, just as hot as he could take it, 10 minutes in, 5 minutes out, no water. He says he remembers laying there trying to stay conscious. Some of those guys have to be helped into the scale. What I'm trying to tell you is their body is pat. That's not safe. Don't do that. It's very, very dangerous. They make weight, they go get hooked up to an IV, and they start getting IVs going in their body to rehydrate and put 15 pounds back on. It's literally very, very dangerous. Your body starts to pull water from your organs. I'm not saying this is something that should happen. It's very dangerous. But I'm trying to tell you the one thing that gets those guys through, their body is shot. It's their mind. You know what the problem with the Christians are today? Our minds are messed up, man. Our minds are the weakest thing we got. We got all the doctrine in the world. We got all the preaching in the world. We can even love the Lord all we want, but our minds are so messed up and infected that I don't care how good you are, you're going to lose the fight because your mind ain't on right. So what the devil will do is he'll come in, he'll come after your mind. And that's what he's doing here.
One of the ways he'll come after your mind is by bad physicians. Look at verse 4. But ye are forgers of lies, all ye are physicians of no value. You know what the devil will do to you once he's beat you up and broke you up and wore you out? Nothing's going right. Everything's going the wrong way. But boy, your heart stayed on the Lord. It doesn't matter how bad things are, man. You're going to stay at it. You're going to try to do right. You're going to keep pushing. You're going to keep moving forward. You know what the devil will do? He'll make sure that he sets up the right people around you with the right words coming out of their mouth. You know, they're coming to be a physician. They're coming to tell you what you need to do. They're coming to you, it's like visiting Johnny while he's laying in the hospital with the skull off and the brain swelled out to here and the rash all over his body. And, well, Johnny, you just need to be thankful. Physician of no value. You're not helping me out at all, brother. You can quote thankfulness verses to me all you want, but you've never been where I'm at. You're not helping me. He said, you're all physicians of no value. Now, wait a minute. Why is it that they're physicians of no value? Because as we've been going through here, we've seen that they know some things about God. And Job himself, who is the closest to God, says, yes, you're right about that. And some of the things that they say, they actually are right about. They're actually saying, pulling facts out of their mind and out of the history and from what all the ancients have told them, the wisdom of the ages and the great leaders that they've had, which is all good stuff, right? So if all the good stuff is there and all the facts are right and they're saying all the right things, why are they physicians of no value? I was going to take you there, but I'm just going to tell it to you for the sake of time. In Jeremiah chapter number 8, it says, is there no balm in Gilead? What was happening? The hurt of the daughters of God's people, their hurt was real, their hurt was bad. They were under the judgment of God. You know why? Earlier on in the chapter, it's because they were backslidden. And even the prophets and the pastors were backslidden. My point is this, you're a physician of no value if you don't have a good relationship with the great physician. Do you understand that? If you don't have a good relationship with the great physician, how are you going to be able to minister to somebody who's hurting? How are you going to show up to somebody like Job and know what to do, or more importantly, what not to do? You know, good ministering sometimes is just sitting there and he's going, you open up. What do you want me to read? Anything. You just read the Bible. And you leave and you feel sick. All the way home. And you know what you feel like? Honestly, you feel like, I'm of no value. I did him absolutely no good. But I held his hand. I prayed. And I left. And I don't feel like I did anything. You know what the instinct in all of us is? We always want to be the one to say something. We always want to be the one that is, you know, the advisor. The one there to help them. And that is why so few of us are actually physicians with value. So few of us actually can help somebody in a hard time because we don't know the great physician like we ought. Jesus Christ knew when to speak and when not to speak. And the smartest things these guys could have done is just come and sat there with him and just been there as long as he wanted to sit, just be a friend, just love him, just care about him, just cry with him when he cries, laugh with him when he laughs, but don't preach at him. Because even though you may be saying right things, you may be so far off in what you think and how it applies to him. That you're a tool of the devil to get in his mind and start hurting him more. Yep. And Christians, I'm telling you, the devil has got into some of your minds because somebody will say something that is right. Hello. And it may or may not apply to you. And sometimes when you're all broke up and beat up and hurt by life, your mind is so messed up, you're not even sure how to judge yourself properly. Okay, so a few of you have been there. And so you go and you want some help and you want some, and some stinking friend shows up And they start saying, well, 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 well. And they even saying factual things. And if you're not grounded enough in that book, they'll be saying things that are truthful, but actually that's not my case. How about just a little example of you know, kind of with no names or anything attached, but how about this one? You know, Christians that just don't believe that people actually suffer from true depression. It's not depression, it's unthankfulness, brother. You just need to be thankful. Well, you obviously don't know the same level of spiritual power that I've had to run into. Because sometimes everything's going perfectly great in your life, and there's no explanation for it, but you get all jacked up in your mind. And I say, well, don't you know that you ought to be thankful? I am... I try, maybe that is my, and there it goes spiraling downhill.
Yep.
You know what the most important thing I can have if I'm going to be a physician of any value, if I'm going to help anybody else out? I have to be so in tune with my Savior and know Him so well that I know when to shut up and I know when to speak. He said, your physician's of no value. There's no balm in verse number 4. Why? They're forging lies. You know what else a physician of no value, a bad physician will have? They'll have no buffer. Look at verse 5. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace and it should be your wisdom. You know what he said? He said, shut up. Oh, that you, verse 6, hear now my reasoning and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Will you accept His person? Will you contend for God? Look down at verse number 13. Hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak. And let come on me what will. You know, a bad physician, they have no buffer. A bad physician's always wanting to preach at everybody else all the time. They're always running their mouth. They're always in everybody else's business. Listen, if you had a serious walk with Jesus Christ, that will keep you so busy and preoccupied, you won't have time to be interested in everybody else's business. Can I get a witness? The closer you get to Jesus Christ, the closer you get to holiness. You think that getting closer to holiness is not going to keep you busy working on the multitude of faults and shortcomings and failures and foolishness that goes on in your head and in your heart? And you'll be of no help to anybody else if you're always getting in their business.
Right.
You live in a day and age when it's socially acceptable. Wait a second. No, it's socially mandatory to be socially acceptable, to be in everybody else's business. Friend request. I'm going to unfriend you. Likes and it's pure insanity. It's insanity. I'm not broadcasting my personal business to you. You know why? Do I have problems? Yeah. Does stuff come up in my life? Mm-hmm. You know what happens when stuff comes up in my life? Hey, brother. Are you on your way to church? Where are you at? Can you pick us up? We got a blowout. You know why? Well, I had a friend I could call. Because they're a friend. And in a time of need, I can make a phone call and a friend shows up to help me. I don't put it on Instagram for the whole world to see. You know why? The more voices I get coming into my head, the more opportunities I give the devil to get in my mind, and the more messed up I can get when I'm already broke up enough and I'm trying to love Jesus Christ and I'm trying to serve Him and I'm a little bit confused. Bad physicians will show up and they'll mess up your mind even more because they don't have any balm. They don't personally have a walk with Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? You're trying to walk with the Lord. They don't have a walk with Him, but the problem is you can't tell by looking. You can't tell who is and isn't walking with the Lord by looking at them. I don't care what you've been preached all these years, you can't evaluate somebody's spirituality by what they put on, what they say, how they walk, whether or not they smoke a cigarette. Some people that love Jesus Christ have issues in their life and maybe walking more closely with Him than you are.
Yeah.
just because they look spiritual and they got all the standards. And they know how to say all the right things does not make them a good physician for you when you're in trouble.
Right.
Now this man's got a bunch of bad physicians sitting around him with no balm because they don't have a personal walk with the Lord, but they sure talk like it, and no buffer for their mouth. Number two. Devil getting your head by bad physicians. Devil getting your head by bold Pharisees. Look at verse 8. Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? You know what they're doing? Verse 9. Is it good that he should search you out, or as one man mocketh another, do you so mock him? You know what these guys are doing? They're showing up to Job, and they're talking like they got all their bases covered. He's all broke up. Here's how the devil's going to get in your head. Somebody else is going to show up, and they're going to start talking to you in your trouble and in your confusion and in your frustration and in your pain. They're going to start talking to you as though they have none of the above. You know, on their Instagram page, they're always hugging their sweetie. Oh, we don't have those kind of problems. In the past, we've had people in the church that, you know, tried to present it like their marriage was the bomb. Well said, Johnny. Oh, it was a bomb when they got in the car and left, but it wasn't around here. Like their children were the perfect. You know what a bold Pharisee will do? They'll present it like they have no issues in life. And you know what the devil will do to you? He will get in your head while you're trying to serve Jesus Christ and your life is coming apart at the seams. That something's wrong with you. Why am I trying to serve God and their life is so put together and God's blessing them in so many ways and I'm trying to serve God and my life is not working out anything like their life is? These guys are showing up, well, we're blessed and we got this and we got that and God's never done that to us. And you know what they're doing? They're vaunting themselves over Job. Because he says in the beginning of the chapter, and he says it again in chapter 12, the first time the word appears in the Bible is in chapter number 12, it's the word inferior. And he said, I am not inferior to you. You know what Job had right? Even though the devil's trying to get in his head right now, and if Job stumbles anywhere throughout this book, this is where he stumbles, is in his mind as he tries to figure out what's going on here. His mind gets just churned up and tore up and just butchered by the devil. And if that's where, if he messes up anywhere, that's where it is. And so what Job is trying to do is he's saying, listen, you know what he's doing in this fight? He's holding his mind together to some extent. Even though you see it's pretty messed up, he's still holding it together. And you know what he says to them? Hey, I'm not inferior to you. I'm not inferior to you. But you know what you'll start thinking if you're not careful? When you look at other people, well, they're better than me. That's awfully proud of Job to say that. Actually, no. Now stay with me for a second. I'm going to stretch your mind just a little bit. Do you realize sometimes it is your pride speaking, not your humility, when you say, oh, they're better than us? Oh, he's better than me. Well, I'm not as good as they are. That is not your humility speaking. That is your pride speaking. So when Job says, hey man, I'm not inferior to you. Oh, that's awfully arrogant. No, it's not. It's a fact. He's saying, listen, fellas, I realize you think you got at the corner on the market with God. I realize you think you're more holy. You think I'm suffering because of sin. But I'm telling you, I have been living right. I love the Lord, and though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is as bad as it gets. The only way it could get worse is if he killed me, and if he killed me, he's right to do it, and you're no better than me. I don't know why he's not doing it to you, but whatever he's doing is still right. You see why Job is Job and the rest of us ain't? The devil's trying to play mind games with him, and in his mind he's confused and he's frustrated, but he says, I'm not inferior to you, and though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Man, what a hero. I mean, what an absolute hero. What a man. I'll be honest with you, I can't say I'm anywhere near this league. I doubt God over much, much, much less.
John 5:39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." A bold Pharisee will walk around like they got it all together. But a true believer is in this book, and you know what he's trying to find when he searches the Scripture? I just quoted it to you. You know what he's trying to find? These are they which testify of me. A Pharisee walks around, "Oh, I know the Bible. I got it together. I got all the right standards. I got in the right club. I got the right church, and we rightly divide, and we're King James only, and we got the right, you know, the right bloodline, and we're all this and we're all that." But a true Christian that's trying to walk with God and keep their mind straight is in that book because they want to see him more than they've ever seen him before. Not, "What? We're the most spiritual people. All those contemporary churches nowadays, all those other preachers out there, all those churches that don't got it right, attacking every other crowd all the time. Hey, listen, the Bible's not here so I can be right. The Bible's here so I can know him better. That'll help my mind." Boy, me trying to compare myself to everybody else and commend myself by myself, compare myself, competing all the time. How many are you running? I love the answer. Hundreds. In the last 12 years, we have run hundreds. Really? Yeah, off. You watch their face drop. How many are you running, brother? Oh, hundreds, man. I don't know. I don't count. We're not that crowd that counts. It ain't about the numbers. Watch it. Really? Yeah, off. I never give them an answer. If I sense that spirit about them, I don't give them an answer. Bold Pharisees think they always got the bases covered. But in Acts 17:11, God says these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they receive the word of God with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You know why God loved the Bereans? Said they're more noble. Why? Because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. It was a boy with God. What did you have to say? God, what did you have to say? And they searched the Scriptures daily to see. So what they were doing is they had a good mind on them. They had a good mind because they weren't judging circumstances. They weren't judging the Bible by circumstances. They were judging circumstances by the Bible. Right? If you judge the Bible by circumstances, the devil will get in your head. You don't judge the Bible by your circumstances. You judge your circumstances by the Bible. That's what Job is trying to do. Fellas, I know all the stuff you're saying. I get your point. I believe all that stuff about God. I'm not inferior to you. And guess what? I've been living right. And this isn't fair. But though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It don't make sense. My head's messed up. My mind's messed up. But one thing I'm going to do like a pit bull, I'm going to latch onto this thing. And if you want me to let go, kill me. Because he's God and he's right. His mind was right. You know what I think God Johnny threw? Sorry, Johnny. I don't know why you're coming up tonight. I hadn't planned on it. You know what he used to say to me? In the hospital, "I want to go to church." He said, "I want to answer the altar call. I want to go to church. I want to answer the altar call." It was in his mind and all his suffering that he went through that we watched. He wanted to get back in church and answer the altar call. He's sitting here tonight. And you know what he does on a regular basis? And you don't have to now. You're not obligated. Gets up here and sometimes the Lord says, "Yeah, that wasn't because your sermon's so great." He says, "It's because I'm so great." And he ain't forgot that I'm so great. You judge your circumstances by the Bible. The bold Pharisees think they're always got their bases covered and they fail to see their self honestly. Look at verse 10. "He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay." He says it again in verse 13, basically, "Shut up, hold your peace, let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will." Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? You know what he's saying to them? You fellas don't see yourselves clearly. And I am telling you, when the Pharisees come after you, and the devil will use that Pharisaical Christian to get in your mind when your life is all broke up, but you're trying with all your heart to stay right with God, the devil will use a Pharisaical Christian to come along and say, well, look at me. Everything's going great in my life. You know, wicked Christians rejoice when they hear of other Christians going through a hard time, because it makes you look better. How about if it's your enemy? Don't give me this junk. You don't have any enemies in church. A fellow brother or sister in Christ, or a church member that hurt you, or some past church that hurt you, and you get that little feeling of when you find out something's going bad. Bold Pharisees, they fail to see themselves honestly. Let me ask you a question. Who is worthy before God? Yeah, that's a good answer. Jesus Christ. No one. No one, no one, no one. I don't care if you go through every single day of your life and you never have a wrong thought, a wrong word never slips onto your mouth, your attitude's always perfectly right, you do everything in your power just to walk as clean and as godly and as holy and as separated as a Pharisee himself. You aren't worthy of God. So when somebody comes along presenting themselves to you like they're the holy Joe Christian of the pinnacle of Christianity, the preacher with the great power of God, you can puke in your mouth and walk the other way. Because in all reality, absolutely none of us are worthy of God. So don't let the devil get in your head when you sit there trying and failing and struggling and getting up and failing again and asking God to forgive you again and trying to get right again and get back in the boat, get knocked out of the boat, get back in the boat, get knocked out of the boat, on the wagon, off the wagon, on the wagon, and then you look at somebody else and you think, oh, they got it together. The bewilderment of the saints, and we'll close with this one. Verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. He said, I can't stop myself. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand from far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly into all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten. Now, as we've seen Job do throughout this thing, he goes back and forth between talking to them and starts praying and talking to God. This is how you know the man walks with God. And it's my opinion, I wouldn't argue with you about it, but it's my opinion that as he goes through this thing, he starts talking to the Lord here in this chapter. And I see that when he says in verse 26, for thou writest bitter things against me. Well, yeah, he could be talking to the guys, but look at this, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. So it looks like he's saying, you know what David said? Remember not the sins of my youth, right? Look at verse 23, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Well, you say, well, he's calling the guys out. I don't think so. I think he's talking to God. He says, then call thou and I will answer, or let me speak and answer thou me. Well, what did David say? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, right? Search me, O God, and try me. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. So in his bewilderment, in his messed up mind, He's going, I've been living right. I've been doing right. I've been striving with all my might to do right. But Lord, am I off somewhere I didn't know? You know, it's the first question I ask when my tire blows out. And the Lord says, hey, idiot, you're the one that preached it. If there was a problem, I'd have told you. Yeah, you're right. Nothing came to mind. Okay, so tires blow out. Get over it, man. Welcome to life in a sin-cursed world. Okay, long as we're good. You know, in the bewilderness of the saints, you know what you should do? Remember to trust God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Remember. Remember to trust God. I don't understand why it's going like this. Trust God. Well, when's it going to end? Trust God. What's God doing through it? Trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In your bewilderment, trust God. In your bewilderment, repeat your requests. In other words, don't you give up praying. And you see him doing that, verse 20, only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. You know what he's doing in all this mess? He didn't stop calling out to God. And you know what the devil will do when he gets in your mind and messes with your head and starts making you think all these thoughts and confuse you? He couldn't get your heart. You love the Lord. You're not going to quit. You're trying not to quit. You're trying to stay in there and do right. So he'll send all this stuff in your life, and you make it through all the problems of life, and then what's he do? He pulls out the big guns, and he brings all the brethren around, all the people that think they're more godly than you, and they all start putting all these different things in your head, all this confusion going on. We were talking today, as he mentioned in his presentation, how it is absolutely necessary. One of the problems that has happened in our culture, in Bible-believing, our kind of circles, our kind of churches. One problem is, for the most part, a lot of the older preachers don't want to mess with the younger preachers because they're a big pain in the neck. Yeah, it's true. I mean, I remember Brother Lint saying it. He said, you look at them and they're too much work to turn into a dressed soldier. Yeah. And they're a big pain in the neck. So the older preachers don't have the patience or the time for them anymore. Jim used to say, they're trying to suck the money off the rich, off the elderly. Yeah. Preaching at preachers about having the guts to take time for the younger men. That's one of the problems. But the other thing we were talking about is that the younger men nowadays don't want to listen to the older guy. They're not out there looking for help and trying to get the help. They're just leave me alone. I got all the answers. But you know what they're all doing? They're all listening to their peers. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And they're all posting their little blogs and getting in their big debates and all that going on to see who knows more Bible and who can correct who. And everybody's in everybody else's business. They're all sticking their nose in each other's business and each other's churches. And you know what you got? You got your minds all jacked up. And now you don't got an older guy that's been walking to God for many years to go to, who loves you, who cares about you, who will put up with you, who remembers that he was there at one point too. And can say, hey man, I remember when the devil broke every bone in my soul. And I was talking as stupid as you are, so shut up and listen to me, you thick-headed nut. Devil get in your head with all the opinions of everybody around you, and they're bad physicians because they're not walking with God. They're walking with Facebook and Instagram and everything else. The devil put bold Pharisees around you to pretend like they got it all together and you're a mess. And the devil will get in your head and get you so bewildered with what's going on and how none of it makes any sense at all, and it's not fair, that you will forget to trust God and you will forget to keep asking God to help you, to speak to you, to mold you, to make you, and to see you through. And guys, again, I remind you, we're only in chapter 13. And you know the end of Job's story. And your life right now, it's only chapter 13.
Yeah, that's good. That's real good. Amen.
But
we don't know yet how great the end of the story is going to be. So keep your mind right. Gird up the loins of your mind. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.